Have your Bible or an app, could you open up to Luke chapter 4? Title of the message today is The Anointing and the Coming Upon of the Ministry of the Spirit. So I want to make this stick out, and this will mean different things to different people, but if I just emphatically stare you in the face and I say, hey, listen, there's an anointing, and I make a big deal out of that. There's an anointing. This is in the Bible. It did not get invented by any human being. You know, some of us who have been Christians in the Christian universe for decades, perhaps, have bumped into that term, that some people use the term. There's an anointing. Certain people are anointed, and so there's some baggage that gets created with that term, but part of what we're doing in studying the ministry of the Spirit this year is letting the Bible make its point, letting the Bible present these ideas to us, not our personal version or something we've experienced. So there is an anointing upon and in our lives, and it's powerful. It can be unusual. It might do things that aren't your natural reflexes. You know, sometimes art, I'm going to quote a couple of pieces of art. Wasn't planning on doing this one, but it came to mind. It was a movie, came out a number of years ago. I couldn't remember the name of it. I had to look it up. It was a movie called Limitless. It had Bradley Cooper in it. And it was a strange story about somebody who invented like a pill that you could take. And if you took this pill, it unlocked the brain's capacity at an incredible level. And so all this research had been done that we just use this small portion of our brains. But this pill would unlock all this capacity for brain thinking and power and processing and creating, etc. And you had this limitless power once you took this pill. And it kind of, you know, movie catches your attention because you start thinking, man, well, what if that were true? What if our brains are just our lives, our who we are, we're functioning at this super limited level. And if we could just take a pill and we could make it available to you in the bookstore on your way out today. What if this thing called being full of the Spirit was like that? There's a pill we can take, and man, stuff is going to happen to you, and it's going to blow your mind. If I could present that to you like that movie did, a lot of people saw that movie. A lot of people are like, man, yeah, wow, that would be really curious. Can I just tell you, there's an anointing. It's not a pill. It's an anointing. It's something that comes to you by God. And your potential and what you become and things that you express and things that you experience are done at a different level. It's like the fall did limit human creatures to a very small capacity of whatever we were called to be. But then the anointing comes, and it's intended to change that, right? So we've started this kind of quest into the scriptures to better understand the ministry of the Spirit. Well, we started it with the only non-flawed human being who ever cooperated with the Holy Spirit on planet Earth. And that was Jesus Christ. All the rest of us are telling the story of interacting with the Holy Spirit in some kind of dysfunctional way. I mean, it's just, that's the fall ever since the garden. But when Jesus comes, he's the second Adam. He has taken on human flesh. He is found in the likeness of who we are, as we said last week. And he is bringing a new day of the Holy Spirit's ministry into this world. And we need to get that right. Otherwise, I don't expect much different than I've ever been. I grew up a certain way. I started reading the Bible. I heard, hey, you know, you don't do that. You start doing that. You're a Christian now. You go to church. Adjust some behaviors. Is that what this thing's about? I just joined a club, and we don't curse, and we don't watch certain things, and we behave a certain way. Is that what Christianity is? Or is at the core of this thing called Christianity, a new life is coming to me? And that's more than a pill I'm going to swallow. It's the infinite life of God himself showing up in my world. I might need to better understand that from this day forward if I'm going to live in light of it. So this is where we've started. We've started at the inauguration of the giant dose of the Spirit that comes into human existence in Luke chapter 4. I mentioned last week, if Luke chapter 4 had a title, it would be Meet the Messiah featuring the Holy Spirit. That'd be the subheading for this episode. Right? Let me just read this to you again. Graham Cole, in his book on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, he says, a turning point in redemptive history has been reached. And with it, the climactic moment in the history of redemptive revelation. James Dunn sums it up well. Listen, he says, the experience of Jesus at the Jordan, as we'll look at again today, is for more than something merely personal. It is a unique moment in history, the beginning of a new epoch in salvation history. The beginning. It is clear that the Spirit's role at the baptism was not episodic. The Spirit remains. What was begun with Jesus Christ uniquely expressing and receiving and operating under a unique influence of the Holy Spirit was not episodic. It doesn't go away when Jesus goes away. It remains, which means it remains for us. So I wrote in your outline there, a new chapter of the Spirit's ministry. His presence, his manifestation is beginning. How should that inform our expectations, our receptivity, and our pursuit? So three things I just want you to hear today as we move through this passage quickly. One, there are more than natural forces in this world. Everything about our life is not natural. A significant, perhaps the most defining significance, is spiritual. Second, there is something called the anointing. No matter what you've ever heard about that, there is something called the anointing. Third, the ministry of the Spirit is going to get described in this passage. The ways in which Jesus highlighted that the ministry of the Spirit was going to touch this fallen world. And he's going to mention five things, and I would love to spend time on all five of them. We'll get to them eventually, but I'll just touch on them today. All right, first, there's more than earthly natural forces in this world. Luke chapter 4, chapter 3 ended with the Spirit descending upon Jesus. Chapter 4 begins in verse 1, and it highlights the leading and the activity of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. It says, and Jesus, full of the Spirit. Let me just throw that out quickly, right? This is inspired scripture. So what first thing you can know, this is Jesus, but he's full of the Spirit. He returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And then verse 13, the conclusion of this story says, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. All right, so don't rush past this, because the Bible could say whatever it wants to say in any given moment. So we're going to meet the Messiah, and immediately we're going to be told about the Holy Spirit's interaction with him. I don't want to overlook that. There is a unique way in which God intended to have the third person of the Trinity interact with the second person of the Trinity, who had taken on human limitations. And that's supposed to educate me about something. And then immediately he's going to be led into the wilderness. And immediately we're going to get introduced to this character called the devil. And the devil's going to come with temptation. And if I just look at these words, there's strategy all over these words. The devil's going to show up, verse 13, when the devil ended every temptation. Every one of those words is strategic. When, that's a moment. He shows up in a particular moment, in a particular way. That's not an accident. That's a strategy. The enemy is present in this moment. And he showed up at a particular time, not accidentally. He had a strategy behind that. And he had temptations. It's like he came with a list. He shows up with a checklist. When he'd finished every temptation. Every temptation? Well, obviously there's more temptations in the universe, but he only had an agenda to cover a certain ones. So when he's done with his strategy for every temptation, he departs until an opportune time. More strategy. I'm going away, but I'll be back. And I'll be back when the moment is exactly right. All right, now, this translates to being rather important for us, doesn't it? Because you and I live as human beings, empowered by the Spirit and led by the Spirit, in the same world with this same spiritual being. He hasn't changed. He still has moments when he will do certain things. When he comes to you, trust me, he doesn't have the same temptation list as he had for Jesus. He's not showing up in my backyard tempting me to be the Son of God. He already knows I think I'm God anyway. So he doesn't have to tempt me in that category. But he's got a list for me. And he's going to show up, quote, at an opportune time. Can you just get out of your head the devil's ever going to play fair with you? He's going to pour it on in the worst of moments. And you are going to face some of the hardest emotional, physically tempting things of your life. Because that's what he's like. He's looking for a vulnerable moment to show up in your weakness. All right, so we learned some things about him. Classically, if you read through that verse, you hear a strategy from Jesus. How did Jesus defend himself in the day of temptation? Great teaching. If you get some out there, chase it down. Good stuff. The nature of the particular temptations that were appropriate for Jesus often get taught as well. I'm not going to chase either one of those things. I just want to make clear that this is the standard environmental conditions of life on earth. Jesus didn't go to another planet. He did this on earth. He did this as a human being led by the Holy Spirit. You and I are human beings led by the Holy Spirit on the same terrain. So this is common. And it cannot be overlooked in our very busy natural lives that there is a spiritual opponent living in our zip code with us. He is still present and he is still active. And I might need to be very wise and mindful of his presence. All right, so many of you guys will know I'm a big Lord of the Rings fan. The movie, not so much the books. Actually, I love the books, but don't really have time to read books. I have other books to read. But there's a particular scene, and sometimes, you know, I think Lord of the Rings does a great job of presenting some of the nuances of dealing with evil and good and being a human being. It's just a wonderful storyline. And there's a point, if you're not a fan of those movies, there's a little group of guys called the Fellowship of the Ring, and they have a task in front of them to confront and seek to destroy evil and to bring good into the world. And so they set out on this quest, and they have to navigate a world that's just full of hostility and difficulties. Among them is a wise guy. He's a wizard named Gandalf traveling with them. And Gandalf is always like the guy who knows stuff that nobody else knows. And there's a moment in which they need to figure out how to get from here to there. And there's a dwarf among them who says, hey, I got a great idea. Let's take a shortcut. We could cut through this mountain because I've got relatives who kind of own that land. And we could go underneath the mountain and get to the other side. And it would be so much faster. And he doesn't finish saying that before the wise wizard Gandalf looks at him like he's got two heads. And he says, I think he wrote this in your outline. No, Gimli, I would not take the road through Moria unless I had no other choice. Somber, serious. It's like, dude, what a party pooper. Hey, man, it's a shortcut. You want to go the long way? You want to go do this the hard way? Yes, because you have no idea what problems are in that deep, dark hole. Well, they end up not being able to go another way, so they have to go that way. And when they arrive to go through the mines of Moria, they find a lot of creatures called orcs have been present, and that freaks everybody out. These orcs are bad dudes. But then Gandalf says this to the group. He says, "There are older and fouler things than orcs in the deep places of the world." And if you follow the rest of the story, they're about to discover one of them. And Gandalf knows the orcs are a problem, but these other creatures, they're really a problem that you guys don't get. All right, so when you and I go to do life on planet Earth, and I get up on Monday morning, and I interact with human beings, am I aware that there are older, fouler things in the world that I live in than human beings? I think human beings are the trouble, right? They can hurt you. They can wound you. They can disappoint you. They can stab you in the back. They can let you down. They can not show up. We are a source of pain for one another. Welcome to the human race. But can all of us as Christians read our wise, gray-haired Bible and walk away with some advice? Hey, Keith, when you go to do life out there, there are older, fouler things in this world than mere human beings and earthly creatures. That's who shows up in Jesus' life. It's not just problematic people who show up immediately when the Spirit of God comes upon him. It is an older, fouler creature that shows up in his world. And then the Bible goes on to explain and make sure we all know this is going to be our story too, right? Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul unpacks this. Verse 11, he says, put on, hey, you, this is just advice for Christians. You going out there? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against, listen, the schemes of the devil, the strategies, the angles, the nuances, the way he's going to be coming at you. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our life is more than natural forces. Flesh and blood, it's the people you live with. It's the people around you in this room. It's the people you interact with as you go to work. That's flesh and blood. And yet, Paul would clearly say, hey, there are other forces in this world. You are bumping into them, not just the natural forces that you have figured out. You wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's the setting in which you and I do life. I'll tell you in just a second, what's this got to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's kind of got everything to do with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul, speaking of this spiritual opponent again, tells the Corinthian church, Christians just like you and me, he says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. All right, I just discovered a weakness in me by reading that verse. There is a spiritual being in this world. He is cunning. He is a deceiver. He uses words and ideas. That's his tools. And apparently, I'm afraid, Paul said, and God, Paul could say this to me. He could come over and have coffee with me and sit down and say, Keith, I'm afraid that the serpent who deceived Eve, your thoughts could be led astray by him. I'm concerned about that for you. Are you concerned about that? For the people you love who are in your life? That this little thing called thoughts inside of us can somehow get a hook in them, and this deceiver can pull on them, and the unfortunate thing is you and I cooperate with them. It's like, hey, where you want the hook? Yeah? Right here? Oh, okay. Yeah. What you going to do with the hook, by the way? Oh, don't worry about that, Keith. And he's going to pull you along with thoughts and feelings and confusion and things that don't make sense to you, but they do make sense to you when you start thinking and feeling a certain way, and he's hooked you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. This warning doesn't go away, right? It's later in the New Testament. Later in the first century, the Apostle Peter is going to make clear, everybody knows the dude that showed up and greeted Jesus in the wilderness, he's still around. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering, I think it's interesting that you're getting a lesson on Satan in the midst of your suffering. Well, why would that be? Well, because he modeled that. Jesus is going to go into the wilderness and not eat for 40 days. I'm waiting for the right moment to bring that temptation even to him. Well, this suffering that's happening to people all over the brotherhood around the world, that's the moment. It's a vulnerable moment. When you are suffering, what a vulnerable moment for the enemy to show up in your life and introduce some new thoughts to you. All right, this is who he is. Question, how does one do sober-minded watchfulness? What do you do as you go out into the world and you bump into stuff that, that might be a little spiritual thing. That might be a little spiritual thing. Listen, go back to when you didn't know the Bible, and hopefully you've stopped doing some of these things, but these little traveling superstitions that are with us. What do you, like, wear a cross? You're trying to ward off evil spirits, so you're wearing a cross? What, do you watch too many Dracula movies? Where'd you get that idea from? That I could wear some gold emblem and somehow the devil is at bay now. I used to have a relative that every time we passed in front of a church, he would do the sign of the cross. It was almost like a superstition. It's like he just did that over and over again. Does anybody in the room think that if you do this, the devil goes, whoa, I need to back this thing down, man. He did this. Whether it's a lucky rabbit's foot or you're throwing something over your, even God bless you when you sneeze. I mean, do you know the origin of some of these things? It's like, yeah, I know. People got sick and a bunch of them were dying. So it was like, pronounce the blessing. I was like, yeah, God bless you. You sneeze. You could be on your way to death. Where do we get these ideas from? I don't think that's the prescription of, hey, be sober-minded and be watchful and resist the devil. But there is a way to do that. And we might need to get really good at it and not be amateurs at contending with the devil. I wrote on your outline, I think there's a huge miscalculation being done in our natural-minded Western church world. We are attempting to contend with spiritual forces of wickedness with natural weapons, natural ideas, and natural energy. Because that's what we're taught. And that's what's modeled for us over and over and over again. Technology, education, medicine, counsel, therapy. We're taught to cope with life and deal with life through every natural means that the world has to offer. And some of that's not terrible stuff. But the Bible informs us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, right? So there is a dimension to us that we're supposed to be fleshly, earthly creatures. That's not wrong. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. All right, so here's a loaded two sentences that use words like weapons and warfare and strongholds. And what's the solution to weapons and warfare and strongholds? Listen, by the way, when you go home and you eat way too much junk today and watch the Super Bowl, you're not going to be thinking about this, right? And you stop on your drive home to pick up something at the former Winn-Dixie. That's a sad thing. And it's something for you to eat and pile down later on. You're not thinking these words, weapons and warfare and strongholds. keep doing life. Later in the week, you're going to remember those words. That thing that you're struggling with that you never can seem to kick, and it shows up under the heading of habits and addictions, that stronghold thing, oh, you're going to remember it. You'll take a break from it today. And quite honestly, I'm grateful for Super Bowls that help us to not think about this junk all the time. But it's going to show up later in the week. And what are you going to do? How are you going to resist? How are you going to greet that moment of combat with this spiritual enemy? You're going to need something that's in that passage there. Divine power. Divine power. We have divine power to destroy things. Divine power. What is that divine power? It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I might need to know how to relate to him, to wield that divine power in this moment when these things come. So, first thought there, there are more than natural forces at work in our world. It will require more than natural forces to do life in this world. All right, second, there is something called an anointing. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Jesus now has come out of the wilderness. He's come out of this confrontational exchange with this enemy, this spiritual enemy. In verse 14, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Again, meet the Messiah, featuring the Holy Spirit. And he's come to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. All right, can I just grab something here? Because I'm intentionally, and I'll say this probably until you guys are sick of hearing me say it, I'm kind of intentionally not starting this series at Pentecost, which is what most of us do. And I have taught multiple series on the Holy Spirit over the 30-something years. Intentionally not starting at Pentecost. To start at Pentecost pulls us into a certain set of ideas and a certain focus that you begin to explain and define the ministry of the Spirit out of that rather than out of this. So I'm intentionally not living at Pentecost, but we're kind of bumping into it because you can't help but bump into it. But can you notice something here with me? Because if you're looking for the ministry of the Spirit, how would you know if the Spirit of God moved in your church, in your life? How would you know that he moved powerfully in a meeting that you were in? What would qualify for you to see or experience that would make you go, oh, dude, man, the Holy Spirit was here today? Would the teaching of the Word of God qualify for you? Because Jesus was full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and it says, and he taught in their synagogues. Was that like when the Holy Spirit was taking the day off, he taught? He was no longer filled by the Spirit. He was no longer leading and impacting people by teaching them. Because the only time the Spirit's really moving is when some dead guy comes back to life, or some miracle takes place, or somebody gets healed, or maybe a prophecy that, oh, nobody, there's no way you could have known that. How did you know that about me? But here, the impact of the ministry of the Spirit is the teaching ministry of Jesus. One of the first things that are highlighted, and it's all throughout the New Testament. So this is not like coming short, because teaching, for it to have an impact on corrupt, fallen human beings is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever think that finally I've hung around the Bible and I've gone to church long enough, I'm now smart enough to figure out the mysteries of God. That will never be us. Without the regenerating, empowering, enlightening work of the Holy Spirit, this might as well be the Peanuts cartoon, and I might as well stand up here every Sunday and go, blah, 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 blah. Okay, we can go home now. It's a move of the Spirit that you and I encounter truth, and we come to know it, and we're affected by it. Remember, Paul says this, Ephesians, you don't have to turn here, I just said it to you real quickly. He says, I don't cease to give thanks for you guys, remembering you in my prayers. What are you praying, Paul? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? How are you going to know that? Because Paul's praying for the Spirit to give you wisdom and understanding. And Jesus is going to highlight this dimension. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him because he's anointed him to open the eyes of the blind. That's a ministry of the Spirit. So listen, don't, please, Lakeview Christian Center, can we be rescued? We alienate people when we use these terms this way. When we tell people that the only time we're going to ever talk about the move of the Spirit is when somebody comes forward and something strange happens to them. Now, can I just tell you? There's a whole lot of us that need to be a lot more open to coming forward and having something strange happen to us. I'm telling you, that's just true. And that's in the Bible. And it's in the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It didn't, weird, can I just say it this way? Weird stuff didn't start happening at Pentecost. The Bible was weird long before Pentecost came. But the Spirit of God's ministry is bigger than just strange, hard to explain behaviors. But it is that too. So we want both. Let's keep reading. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found this place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he's going to say this has been fulfilled, and he's going to roll up that scroll. Just notice something here with me. This is Jesus introducing us to the ministry of the Spirit in and through him. So I think I wrote in your outline to catch these things. I'm just going to read these to you because it'll make me go faster. He attaches the activity and the impact of his ministry on earth to three things. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit being upon him, and the Spirit's anointing. He does that. He uses those words. What he's about to do on planet earth is because of the Spirit of the Lord, because the Spirit is upon him, and because the Spirit has anointed him. So, I wrote the ministry that impacts and changes these dimensions of human brokenness, poverty, the poorness, the brokenness of people's lives, the enslavement and the captivity of sin, the darkness and the blinding effect of not seeing and not being able to see truth, the oppression that is upon people's lives. Jesus comes by the Holy Spirit to disrupt those very things. But it's not because Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. Here, he is the second Adam who has some sort of special empowerment from the Holy Spirit. That's what he described to us. So there is resulting ministry that comes from these related concepts and experiences. The Spirit of the Lord being upon a person, and the Spirit anointing that person. Those two concepts are often spoken of. They're like peanut butter and jelly. I mean, you're going to hear one mentioned, then you'll often hear the other one mentioned right alongside of it. I'm not trying to parse words and say, well, Keith, explain the difference between the Spirit being upon somebody and them being anointed. I just want you to see them in proximity to each other. There's a whole lot of things about the Holy Spirit I think we waste our time. Keith, can you real quickly explain the difference between a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom? No. I just know sort of what that's referring to. And I'm cool if the Holy Spirit shows up and does something that sounds like one of them. Oh, no, well, until I can define what that is. It's like, man, please don't do that. You're going to be in over your head constantly. God has not chosen to reveal every little detail of everything he said to us. Just, hey, I've given you enough to go do life. And I've told you a few things about the Spirit, but I have no way told you everything about him. But I told you enough to go do life. So there's something about the Spirit coming upon someone and anointing them that's here. Right? If you just look up the language a little bit, I think the anointing word is worth investigating some. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says anointing. This is specifically referring to the Old Testament Septuagint, the Greek translation, how that word was used previously when it says this. Anointing by God implies, listen, authorization. I think that's very important. And a specific commission, whereby in the Old Testament, the king, or maybe prophets, priests, now represents the people. Right? So the anointing that took place in the Old Testament, it was an authorization to do certain things, to play certain roles. That's how that term was used. And you'll even see it used, the reference that they give here is to Cyrus in Isaiah chapter 45. Cyrus is a Persian king. He's not even a God follower, but he's going to be described as God's anointed one because he is authorized and put in a role by God to accomplish something for the kingdom of God to come. So that's how that word gets used. And you'll see it in a variety of places, but it leads to influential activity. It's like when God anoints something, the stuff around it gets affected, right? So there's a bunch of examples. We're going to visit this more. But, you know, you go back to Judges in the Old Testament, chapter 6. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And Jesus is going to use that clothing language as well. He's trying to describe the Spirit coming upon somebody, like clothing does. So we need that visual image. Gideon has the Spirit come upon him, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. So whatever was on Gideon somehow got on the Abiezrites. Whatever God was authorizing to take place in this world through Gideon, these guys kind of got the message. So this is a little bit of a mystery, right? The anointing of something is not just the something, it's the effect that it produces in this world. And I think that's got everything to do with that word authorization. When you see the word power in the New Testament, there's two words that kind of get interchanged sometimes. Authority and power kind of get blended together a bit in the New Testament, but both of them can get under the heading of the Greek word exousia. Because strangely enough, that Greek word exousia, it means the right to exercise power. It's not just power, it's the right to exercise that power. So when Jesus stands up and says, all authority in heaven and on earth, he's using the word exousia, has been given to me. Now you go. So there's an anointing that gives us permission by the God of the universe to do the things that we're called to do. And that's in these passages. So don't just think anointing is just this weird thing said about some person. No, no, anointing is power and permission. That's what anointing is. 1 Samuel 16, Old Testament, many examples of this. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers, speaking of David. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. All right, so peanut butter and jelly. There's an anointing of a person and the Spirit coming upon him because there's something that he is being authorized to do, but he doesn't have the power to do it in and of himself. So the Holy Spirit is now going to have to fill him, come upon him, give him enablement to do this. This is the ministry of Jesus. If you follow the ministry of his life, this is his ministry. Philip Ryken in his commentary on Luke, he says, here in this verse 18, the Spirit is upon me because he's anointed me. Here we see the secret of our Savior's success. He preached in the power of the Spirit. This is the secret of any effective ministry. Can we all say amen to that? This is the secret of any effective ministry. What empowers people who preach the gospel is the, listen, I love these mysterious words, the animating influence of God, the Holy Spirit. Wait, what? What does that look like? I don't always know. I can't always explain it to you. But I think those are good words. Somehow, in this meeting right now, the Spirit of God is present in an animating way to take his word and bring it to life in us in ways that actually animates us. It changes our mind. It changes our attitude. It convicts us. It brings light. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit does that. Mysterious? A little bit. Did we need to know more? Apparently not. Reichen goes on and says, the famous Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones described this anointing as, quote, God giving power and enabling through the Spirit to the preacher in order that he may do this work in a manner that lifts it, listen, beyond the efforts and endeavors of man to a position in which the preacher is being used by the Spirit and becomes the channel through whom the Spirit works. All right, let me just stick a little asterisk here. I should go ahead and say this as many times as it comes to my head. One of the problems we have is that those of us who have lived in the history of the charismatic dimensions of the church, the Pentecostal dimensions of the church, we have allowed there to be little confusing phrases that have gotten invented over time. And so what that does is it alienates people because they don't see these phrases in the Bible and they don't see these experiences in the Bible, and so therefore they want nothing to do with some of this. So the hyper thing that we all aim in this, all right, there's some kind of mysterious animating power. It's the most essential thing. Well, hey, thank you, Philip Reichen, who's not charismatic, by the way. This is the secret of any effective, this is the secret of any effective ministry. So I guess we can just boot everything else that we're doing out the door, right? Because you know, Keith, what really needs to happen? It's not about your preaching. It's not about how long it took you to put this message. It's about none of that. It's about the Holy Spirit showing up, okay? No, because the same Holy Spirit who's going to show up is also going to be used through the Apostle Paul to tell Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman who handles accurately the word of God. Can I just get rid of a little bit of the mystery? And can I help some of us who are junior preachers in the room? You know, I start studying for messages. I start studying for messages a month out, depending on what they are. But, you know, Tuesday is big game day. Wednesday, I'm trying to discern a lot of things. The Holy Spirit is moving on Tuesday. He's not just moving when I just put on a microphone. So I might hear something, sense something that I write down that I'm supposed to mention and talk about on Tuesday. But you know what? On Saturday night, I'm still hearing things. This is part of the reason why these messages are so long. And then I become convinced that all of this needs to get said. Frank and I have joked about this. This is a laborious, horrible thing. Your tendency can be, whatever I heard on Saturday night, that was the Holy Spirit. What about what you heard on Tuesday? Was that like, not for this moment? Was that heresy? Was that a bad idea? What was that? Well, that could have been the Holy Spirit too, because God is in the preparation, not just the explanation. So if you're a person who leads things and you study things, do not treat your study time like the Holy Spirit's not there. He is there, and he is leading, and he is shaping, and he is affecting us in these areas. But there's a natural dimension to what we do. There's sentence structures. It's like it would not be helpful to you if I was speaking in Russian this morning. It would not be helpful to you if my grammar was so bad you can't follow what I'm saying. It was helpful that I went to grammar school and that I can speak English at least a little bit in a way that makes a little bit of sense. But that's all natural, isn't it? The fact that you're hearing everything I say because I have vocal cords that disrupt the air and send sound waves, and your ears pick that up and transfer it into your eardrum, and nerves pick that up and transfer it to your brain. I haven't said a spiritual thing yet. That's all natural. And that's part of what you're experiencing. So don't be a hyper charismatic weirdo who says, brother, it only matters if God shows up. Yeah and no. But that also helps a little bit in that, hey, what if we don't have the smoke machine set just right this morning? What if the dudes playing instruments today, they were a little bit off and they played the wrong note? What if the lights aren't working correctly today? What if we don't have a cool screen with a cool image on it? Can God not do anything among us? All right, that's a problem too, isn't it? And in our natural world, in our entertainment world, in our production world, too many churches are worried about the production and not seeking the presence of God among them. Now, I don't want that to be us, and I hope that is not us, but we try to be careful about that. And there's some mystery here. Greg Allison and Andreas Kassenberger interestingly say, Dunn addresses the consciousness, this is interesting, the consciousness of Jesus with respect to the fullness of the Spirit. Like, well, how was Jesus conscious of the Spirit's exchange with him? Proposing that Jesus possessed, quote, an awareness of an otherly power working through him. An otherly power. Don't you love these ambiguous terms? What the heck does that mean? Together with the conviction that this power was God's power. The canonic Son of God, who has taken on the form of a man and emptied himself of his divine prerogative, is now interacting with the Holy Spirit. Written memos, a voice coming through his physical ears, a thought in his head, an intuition in his heart. The Bible simply doesn't say, does it? The Holy Spirit led him. So when you go to hear, listen, engage the Holy Spirit, let's take some lessons from this. There is an otherly power interacting with us. But it's interacting with us. And we need to learn how to do that. All right, so wrote in your outline, note, the coming upon, right, Spirit empowerment is not original to Pentecost. And the idea that there's, quote, an anointing doesn't originate with some recent form of charismatic chaos. Stop avoiding this term because you read a book about some people somewhere who did something bad with this term. It's a biblical term. I need to make room in my life for biblical things. Marriage is a biblical term. How many of you guys know people who have had bad marriages and been divorced? Anybody? Anybody know people like that? Does that mean marriage is off the table for all human beings for the rest of time because some people have messed it up? No. It's God's purpose. It's in the Bible. Yeah, well, there's some people who run around and they do weird stuff as soon as you use their own. Well, that's God's, he's God's anointed, and then it gets weird. Okay, probably does happen. Rarely, quite honestly, but it's a biblical term with biblical expectations. I need to make room for it in my life. I'm going to need it to go do what God's called me to do. We need a biblical theology of the Spirit to see this dynamic is in the Old Testament, it's in the ministry of Christ, and it's promised in a common way to the church age. So you can't be at odds with this term. There is such a thing as an anointing. We need to know more about it and seek it. All right, second note there in your outline. This twofold dynamic of the Spirit coming upon and anointing is not restrained to Jesus. It transfers to all of us. And we'll look at this in more detail in the future. Luke 24, Jesus gets to the end of his feet being on planet Earth, and he's about to ascend, go back to all the divine prerogatives on the throne. And he says, behold, gentlemen, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am sending the promise of the Father upon you now. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Intentional language. Intended to communicate something to us. There's something about the way the Holy Spirit interacts with us. It's like putting on clothing. Acts chapter 1, Jesus will pick this up again. Again, all these are, Luke is the author of all these, which I think is helpful to know because he's trying to get us to see consistently something that he presents from Luke, the beginning of Luke, all the way through the book of Acts. Acts 1 verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father,
which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, right? Remember this. But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, now we just pulled another term into this. This coming upon, this clothing is associated with another term, the baptizing with the Holy Spirit. Can you tell me the difference between those three? Probably not. But I think what's very, very important is that I see them in relationship to each other. They are related in Jesus' explanation. Verse 8, but you will receive power. That's that divine power we talk. You're going to receive that. When the Holy Spirit has done what? Come upon you. The same way that he come upon Jesus. Love Terry Virgo's book, The Spirit-Filled Church. He says, many have suggested that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 provides the key to the book of Acts. Namely, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Frightened disciples were going to be transformed. Reluctant witnesses shut away in an upper room were about to be empowered, inspired, and energized. God came upon them in extraordinary power, making them hardly recognizable from their previous state. That gets transferred. That's not a Jesus thing. That's a everybody who interacts with the Holy Spirit thing. There should be in us a sense of expectation that in some ways we become unrecognizable. We are not merely well-intended versions of what we used to be, who read their Bibles a little bit and try our best to keep all the ideas active. The Holy Spirit is strangely interacting with us, and he affects us sometimes in ways that we become unrecognizable. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 21 says, and it is God who establishes us, that's a strong word, with you in Christ and has anointed us. Okay, now we're not even talking about special people now. This isn't the apostles. This isn't Jesus talking with the people in the upper room. This is average garden variety Christians attending church in Corinth. And they're being told God has established us with you in Christ. And he has anointed us. And who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So peanut butter and jelly again, isn't it? There's an anointing on us, and there is the Spirit given to us. These things work together. Power requires permission in this universe. God has the right to give us permission to take up what Jesus did in Luke chapter 4 and let captives go free. He gives us permission to do that. He gives us the right to do it in his world, and he gives us the power to do that. That's what Jesus was announcing in Luke chapter 4. 1 John chapter 2 speaks to common Christians about this anointing. Verse 20, it says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. And you all have knowledge, but the anointing you receive from him, it abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. You have something powerfully working in you by the Holy Spirit to make stuff make sense in you. We need to stop acting like there's only a few people who can get in a closet all week long and stare at something and come away with some idea that the Bible actually says this. You have an anointing. Do I anticipate God will lead me into this truth if I open it up and the Holy Spirit uses his power and his light to help me with it? John Piper says, whatever this anointing is, appreciate John saying it that way, it enables us to know the truth. And in some sense, it removes the need for teachers. The anointing probably refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives. To do what? What did the anointing on Jesus anticipate? What anticipated Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Why? Why? Why this anointing? To proclaim good news to the poor. I'm going to need the Holy Spirit on me, and I'm going to need to be anointed in order to proclaim good news to the poor. Their situation is that bad and that fallen. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Their captivity is so strong and so powerful in their life, I'm going to need some kind of power beyond me and my words to help them. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To the blind, they're blind. But something about this anointing empowering is going to bring sight. That I can't do that. You can't do that. But I will need what God has done by giving us the Spirit to let this be the ministry that we're about. John Piper says, let it be declared unashamedly and reasonably that the greatest and most loving thing we can do for anyone is release them from the captivity of sin. Heal them from the blindness of unbelief and set them at liberty from the oppression of Satan. Efforts at social improvement that neglect this great goal will be looked back on by poor people in hell as a horrible form of ecclesiastical malpractice. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This doesn't mean we don't do soup kitchens. It doesn't mean we don't help people who are down. I think the church should do that. I think we should do it at a much greater level than we do. But the anointing of the Spirit is to unlock people from spiritual chains that are described in this passage. Not just to touch the natural dimension of their lives, although we should do that. Piper goes on and says, to follow Jesus in proclaiming release to the captives, we should be mobilized to help people be released from the captivity of alcohol, drugs, pornography, homosexuality, gluttony. It ought to grieve us that creatures made for God are held captive by a foreign power. Our zeal for the glory of God should fire us to win them back to their rightful sovereign. We should seek the coming upon dimension and the anointing dimension of the Holy Spirit so that we can be that in the world, because we're not going to be that without it. Well-intended Christians who know some Bible passages is a big difference between those who have the Spirit come upon them and anoint them to do ministry in this fallen world. I was wonderfully encouraged this morning hearing about seven folks from among us, part of the church, who walked in faith to go into a rehab facility yesterday, and they do this regularly, and if you'd like to be a part of that, please let us know, to do Luke chapter 4. To go to people who've been bound up in alcohol and drugs and their lives are destroyed and they're trying to put their lives back together. And these guys come with the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel into that moment. To bring salvation to these habits and these captivity that have wrecked these people's lives and their family. And about seven of you guys went yesterday to do Luke chapter 4 in their lives. Right? And so listen, one of the things I was mentioning this, one of the elders, one of the things that I can't anticipate, I just think we just need to be ready, is when the Holy Spirit stirs and awakens you, I have no idea what you're going to do next. You could become unrecognizable. You could begin to do things. Oh, I never thought you'd go to a homeless shelter and pray to cast out demons in people, but there's a woman sitting in the room right here who does exactly that. Would not have thought that of her. But when the Holy Spirit awakens something in you, you could become unrecognizable. Can I just warn you? It's 2026. I think God's about to do a makeover in a bunch of people's lives. Yeah, he's going to awaken something in you that wants to get expressed, but you're not going to go very far if all you got is well intentions and a few Bible passages. You will need the Spirit of God to come upon you and to anoint you to do these things. One more thought, and the worship team, you guys can come back up here. This passage I wrote describes the ministry of the Spirit into this fallen world, a ministry that continues through us. This is not a novel Luke chapter 4 for Jesus thing. This is a every one of us thing. Do you remember this passage in Acts chapter 26? This is Paul explaining how he... Paul's not Jesus. Paul is not Luke chapter 4. He's not even with Jesus in Luke chapter 4. But he's going to hear this in Acts 26. God says to Paul, I am sending you. You have my permission. You have my commission. I am with you, Paul. I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I am sending you. What Jesus starts out to do in his ministry, he is going to transfer to his disciples. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Have you tried to do some ministry into people's lives? You tried to help people who are bound in darkness and habits and destruction? Share something with them? Help them untie some knot, some confusion that's found its way into their life? Have you tried to do this? Do you know what it is to feel like you're in over your head? What the heck am I doing? Because you'd be in good company. The Apostle Paul comes right out and says, who is adequate for this stuff? Who can do these things? Well, can I just tell all of us? Nobody. Until the Spirit of God comes upon you and gives you some kind of strange power. Can I use that word? Strange power. And somehow he begins to anoint what you're doing so that what's around you begins to get affected. And people like the Abizarites decide, hey, if you're saying we should do that, hey, I guess we should do it. And you're saying something to people that all of a sudden they consider it differently. Why all of a sudden did they consider that differently? Because you finally cornered them with the best argument humanly known? Or because God anointed what you were doing and saying and did something in you and in them, and suddenly ministry is taking place in their lives? All right, let me do something intentionally for us this morning. There is an anointing. And clearly, reference this in the message, clearly there is an anointing on what takes place on Sunday mornings in this space. This is part of the advertisement for don't miss a meeting. Not because any of us are convinced that we're finally going to say something that revolutionizes the world. And any issue you've ever had, you just watch, listen to this phrase and say it over and over again with me, and all of a sudden you'll never be the same person again. No, we are not impressed with us. I don't know why you come back, quite honestly. But God chooses to manifest his presence in a certain way through preaching. So there's something mysterious going on that the guy preaching doesn't need to be able to have it all right, say it all right, do it all right, know it all. God is anointed in exchange, and he's anointed the audience to hear something. That's something you're not hearing day in and day out. This happens every week when we gather. Lights come on. Clarity comes. Freedom shows up. A sense of hope and anticipation comes into your heart because God chose to be here with us and manifest that power through the Holy Spirit here and into our lives. Now, we expect the pastors to be anointed, but this anointing term, it was for kings, it was for prophets, it's most certainly in that ceremony of laying your hands on elders. Is about the anointing of God, is about authorizing and empowering these men to lead these churches in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's very much about that. But then when that term gets used elsewhere, it starts describing the church. It starts describing the fact that God's anointing you. To be a pastor? Probably not. But what other kinds of ministry are needed? Well, there's stuff in the church that needs the anointing. relating to people, caring for people, counseling people. Listen, you counsel people all the time. You interact with them with truth. Might your counsel need to be anointed with power to affect people who are listening to you in your small group, your small group leader? You're a deacon in the church. You're a ministry team leader. You do something that the Abizarites need to hear something from you that makes them go, hey, whatever you're doing, dude, I'm on board. I'm with you. Let's go do that. Let's go to that facility and minister to people. I have no idea what I'd say to a drug addict, but I'm going in the power of the Holy Spirit, and somebody's leading you to do that, and God anointed that person to help you do that. Your families. God has authorized you and given you permission. Fathers in the room, husbands in the room, you have a role to play in this world. I don't believe, matter of fact, I quote this verse nearly every morning, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before I get out of bed, I take God up on his promise. You said I would receive power. And I don't apply that merely to, I'm going to bump into a stranger and share the gospel with them today, so please make sure you give me power for that. I apply it to everything I'm supposed to be doing. You said you'd give me power, God, to be a husband, to be a father, to be appointed by you to play a certain role with your permission and your power in people's lives. And some of them happen to be my children and my wife. And that's true for you too. That's true if you're a wife or mother. God's called you to something. Are you mindful that you're not alone in that task? Are you mindful that there's a weird enablement from God that's with you? You are anointed by God to do these things. So what if this morning we just took a moment to pray about that? This is where charismatics get a little weird. I'm not going to invite you up for us to anoint you. Unless you're an elder, I don't know that that's the procedure in the Bible. If you are an elder, you are to be under the submission of a plurality of other elders who lay their hands on you. And they share their authority with you. So that's very much permission given the way in which God intends it to. But there are things that you're doing in your life that you don't get the anointing from us. You get it from the Holy Spirit. He anoints you for these things. What you simply need to do is receive it and walk in it and be mindful of it. So that's really what I want to pray. I don't want to anoint anybody this morning. I'm not going to pray a prayer. I'm going to anoint you as a mom. That's charismatically weird. I just want to help you recognize you do have an anointing. And for you to expect, when you go to do things in these categories of your life, you're not alone. There's a weird power with you. God is doing something in you and through you to others. So let's stand up together. Lord, we are so affected by watching Jesus emerge into our fallen world as the Messiah, the man anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit to come into our world and disrupt the horrors of the fall. Sin and Satan having been at work in people's lives, needing for them to hear good news and to be able to hear good news, needing for them to have chains of captive sin cut off of their lives, needing for some supernatural thing to take place so that what's blinding them can be removed. They can see beauty and wonder and worth clearly. Lord, Satan is at work. He's at work in our families. He's at work in this country. He's at work in people's lives. But you came into this world to free people from oppression, from being abused, that word says, by imposing powers. Jesus, you came to do those things, and then you told us, now you go do them. With the same power that I had, you go do them. So, Father, all over this room, there's anointing. All over this room, there's anointing on people who are watching. Anointing doesn't just mean you're going to be preaching next week. God, it means so much more than that. So, God, I pray, and I pray for a mindfulness, Lord. I don't want to do life thinking it's just me and my best efforts this week. My ability to persuade my children. My ability to cause my wife to see something. My ability to share some kind of concept called the gospel with some stranger or some person in my life. And for that person suddenly to yield to the Lordship of Christ. Lord, something more than me has got to be in every one of those settings. And God, thank you that you intended for something more than me to be in every one of those settings. So God, I pray across this room. I pray for moms who are in this room. That they would be aware increasingly of an anointing upon their lives. Of a power of you being present with them, of permission that you have given them to extend the kingdom into their children's lives, into the friends of their children's lives, into their families. Clearly, Lord, there is an anointing that everybody was going to receive, that you will be my witnesses. God, I pray all over this room that we would never again share the gospel without a mindfulness that there's an anointing on my life with what I'm about to say. God has given me a strange power, and I'm saying this thing to this person, but the Holy Spirit is going to do something with it in them and in me. God, I pray for people who are serving. God, I pray for our children's ministry servers. I pray for those who minister to our youth and sit in a small group, and they're going to say something about the difficulties and the discouragement and the anxieties and the depression that's present in lives. Lord, sounds just like Luke chapter 4. A generation blinded, not seeing beauty and wonder in the right places, being disappointed, being anxious, being fearful. And Lord, we're going to minister to those guys. God, thank you that there was nearly 250 people here praying the other night, and almost half of them were young people. God, thank you that you intend for your house to be a place where your Spirit is present, doing things that have no other explanation to it except a supernatural God showed up in that space. So God, I pray for teenagers in this room. When they share counsel with a friend, when they open the Bible and repeat something that they've heard, Lord, they'd be mindful that there's more than them going on in that moment. There's an anointing from you, God, and there's power present to set captives free, to open blind eyes. God, I pray that for every small group leader that's here, as they find themselves trying to counsel and engage moments that are confusing and hard, behavior patterns and struggles of people that they love and they're caring for. God, make them mindful that there's more than them present. Your power is present. You've anointed them, God. May they interact with your power and your anointing like they never have before. God, I'm grateful for the guys teaching among us. God, thank you for the way we're benefiting from Tim and Mike and Todd teaching us about prayer. Lord, I thank you for an anointing that sits upon teaching, and it sits upon your word, and it awakens things in, and it has been doing that, Lord. So grateful to hear so many excited testimonies of people who want to pray. Lord, that's you at work, conquering our weakness. So Lord, I want to walk out of here. I just want to hold on to that phrase. Keith, there is an anointing. There is an anointing. God, let every day be filled with our awareness. Will we walk in it more than more? Make us discerning, make us receptive, make us pursuing. You are the God who fills us with your Spirit, and you anoint us into the ministry you've called us to. Let's sing this last song together.
There's nothing worth more that will ever be. the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my chains are undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your
an anointing you've given to us. Lord, use us as you want, Lord. Lord, use your spirit within us, God. Use us as your instruments, Lord God, so that we could further your kingdom, God, so that we can see the goodness of your glory.